Let's bow our heads together. Father, we are so thankful for your Son Jesus, who died for our sins, who gave himself willingly, who suffered and bore our sins in his body on the cross and died. And we are so thankful that death could not hold him, that he rose from the dead and he has ascended to your right hand. And Father, we are so thankful that you are faithful, that your Son is faithful. And I pray that we would trust you, that we would depend upon you, that we would be those who truly walk by faith, that we depend and rely completely on you. I pray we would realize day in and day out that we're not adequate for anything that's coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from you. That we would not in any way, shape, or form rely on our own wisdom or strength, but we would allow your wisdom from your word to renew our minds, that we would prove what is your will, what is good and acceptable. Father, thank you for your word today, and I just pray that you would use it in our hearts, that you would convict anyone here who doesn't know you, that you would pierce through the stone of sin and the deadness, and you would pierce through and open their hearts to see their sin and to see Christ your Son. And Father, for those of us who know you, that we would humble ourselves before you, we would confess sin, knowing if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that we would receive your word implanted and allow it to do its work in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for this time. And we praise you for it now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I find it amazing how at different times through the last 12 years of us gathering together as a church that God brings different people at different times. And it was quite interesting. In the last 2 weeks, we've had over 4 blind people come. And I thought, well, praise the Lord, it is wonderful. We've only had one blind person beforehand, and it was wonderful to see the Lord drawing blind people. And I thought, but it caused me to ponder and to speculate as I saw them coming in the door. We had them coming in. It caused me to speculate how many people here are spiritually blind coming in the door. How many people are walking in here blind to the reality of their sin? How many people are walking around and cannot see that reality and are blind to a true relationship with God because of sin? You see, spiritual blindness is much more difficult to observe, isn't it? And if you are spiritually blind, you can't recognize it unless God convicts you with His Word. Now, we're going to see, unlike physical blindness, spiritual blindness is related to sin. We're going to see that today very clearly. We're going to see today that our Lord continues his eternal condemnation on those scribes and Pharisees during the last week of his life. We're going to see how he characterizes them as spiritually blind guides. Those who are blind, spiritually speaking, leading others who are blind. We're going to see that they're leading them all the way to hell. And we're going to see that the Lord God in human flesh does not have a very good view of them. And for us, we might be convicted and corrected concerning our view of false teachers in the body of Christ. We need to recognize that they will come, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and no wonder his servants do, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says that evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. We saw the Lord Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothes." All throughout Scripture we have these warnings of these blind men in their sin who are leading others to hell. And today we're going to continue to see the Lord Jesus' view of false religious leaders. And we're going to see clearly today, I believe, a woe to those who teach, and their teaching is designed to cover up sin rather than to allow the Word to expose it. Would you turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 23? And we've been going through this wonderful book of Matthew. We're going to see very clearly in this portion these blind guides and how they lead people in their spiritual blindness all the way to hell. Now my question will be here, have your eyes been opened to the reality of your sin and the Savior Jesus Christ? Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 23. We're going to be looking at verses 16 to 22. And again, the brief context of the book of Matthew, I'm just going to whiz through it. You should, if you've been here with us, you should know it. You should be able to explain what's been going on in the book of Matthew. And I find it so amazing to study this book in its context. If you're a believer and you're in the Word, you should be knowing these passages, but yet to study it in its context, what a blessing that is. We've seen King Jesus introduced. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Lord who is salvation. Yeshua, He is the one who has come to save His people from their sins. God has taken on human flesh to bring salvation. We have seen the way prepared for Him by John. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've seen Jesus Himself also come to His own, those sitting in spiritual darkness, in the shadow of death. And it is so important to recognize that Jesus came to a people who named the name of the Lord, but yet they were in sin. They were on the precipice of eternal damnation. They were in darkness, although they named the name of Christ, or actually named the name of the Lord. We see that very clearly. They came to Him, and we saw the response of those. Jesus taught, He preached, and shared the gospel. We see very clearly His teaching and preaching, and we saw the miracles that affirmed the reality of who He is. And we saw the rejection of the present generation, an evil and adulterous generation that didn't repent. They were still marveling, but they didn't repent. They preferred the miracles over the one who would save them, we see. We saw the hatred of the religious leaders plotting to trip up and kill the Lord Jesus. We saw Jesus retreat from ministry at large to share with His disciples. We saw Him speak in parables to hide, to veil the truth from those who had closed their eyes and shut their ears. And we saw now at this point Jesus come to the last week of His life, 3 years of ministry on earth. We saw the not so triumphal entry as the Lord Jesus came as a humble servant, not a triumphing king, but a humble king on a colt. We saw Him weeping as He was coming into the city because of the rejection of Him. Luke 19:40, He was weeping because they didn't see and recognize their day of visitation. The living God had visited them and called for their repentance and faith in Him, and they did not see it. They rejected Him. As they were yelling, Hosanna, in the highest, within a week they would be yelling, Crucify Him. We saw Jesus symbolically curse Israel for their beautiful appearance on the outside, but their wickedness, no fruit at all, as He cursed the fig tree. He came to the temple, we saw, on Tuesday, and He cast out He came to the temple that week, and He cast out on Tuesday all the wicked leaders who were using it as a den of thieves. They were using it as a place of merchandise. We saw Him take out those evil people and then start to teach and preach and receive worship. And we saw the crowds hanging on every word. We saw the authorities challenge Him, the spiritual authorities of the day challenge Him. And we saw the Lord Jesus respond with three parables of condemnation for Israel's leaders, that God had reached out all day long to them and offered this salvation. They had rejected this truth and they desired to kill Him. And we saw them come back with three questions to trip Him up, to try to deliver Him up to the Gentiles that they could kill Him. And lastly, in the end of chapter 22, we saw the Lord Jesus ask them the most important question concerning His nature. Who do people say, or who do you say the Son of David is? Who is He? We see very clearly that He is Lord. How could He be Lord if He is human? Obviously, God took on human flesh. And then we came to chapter 23. This is the Lord Jesus' last public, final condemnation of the religious leaders. And if you've been with us so far in chapter 23, we've seen in the beginning He speaks to the disciples and the multitudes. And he shares the nature of these religious leaders. They were extremely prideful. They were hypocritical. They loved and were motivated by the approval of men rather than the approval of God. They did everything for their deeds. They did every deed to be noticed by men. And then on the heels of that, the Lord Jesus shared to His disciples, I believe, what leaders should not be. They should not be like the glory-loving, self-seeking, prideful, false leaders who usurp God's glory and authority. Instead, they are to be genuinely humble servants. And at this point, we jumped into a very serious passage last week where we have seven woes upon the scribes and Pharisees. This final condemnation in the last week of the Lord Jesus' life. And we came to the first two woes last week very clearly. We saw the first and most important woe to these people because they keep people from entering the kingdom of heaven. And woe to them because what they do is they cause those who are inhibited to be twice the sons of hell. There's nothing more wicked than getting in the way of someone being saved. And these false teachers were doing that. And then we come to our passage today where we have the third woe in verse 16. So again, turn with me in your Bibles and we're going to see ultimately Jesus' view of these false religious leaders. Verse 16 of Matthew 23. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that it sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Verse 20, therefore he who swears by the altar swears both by the altar and everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And he who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Now this seems kind of interesting that his third woe has kind of this interesting element that the Lord Jesus brings up here. This idea of oaths, and we'll look at this in a minute. But you need to recognize the Lord Jesus is in his temple. He has denounced these religious leaders and now he is giving his final condemnation of these religious leaders. Those who controlled the temple. Those who were in control of Israel. And he gives his final denunciation of those who had placed themselves in the chair of Moses. Those who were the official interpreters and teachers of God's word. We have this final denunciation. Now remember we saw, as I alluded to last week, what Jesus said in the first woe, verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Now, just a reminder, this term woe was a verbal statement of eternal condemnation. It was a reprimand. It was a reproach from the living God. We saw it back in Matthew chapter 11 very clearly when Jesus reproached the cities for not repenting at the miracles that they had seen, which affirmed the teaching that he had brought. It is a reprimand. It is a statement of condemnation. You do not want God saying woe to you. And we saw very clearly, although Jesus is a gentle, gracious, humble God, he is God and he is a holy God. And he declares woe upon them who put themselves in the way of those entering the kingdom. And we looked at examples how they twisted the words of Christ. They attributed the things he did to Satan rather than to him. They got in the way. They took away, as we saw in the book of Mark, they took away the key of knowledge. They took away the truth concerning Jesus to keep people from coming in. False teachers twist and pull people away from Christ. And there's nothing worse than that. These denunciations are directed again in these seven woes to the Pharisees and scribes. And the Pharisees were the strictest religious sect of the time. They were the separated ones. They were the self-righteous, legalistic, nationalistic, isolationists who were on their way, as Jesus would say, to hell. And the scribes, they were the experts in the law. But they were equally evil as these Pharisees. They had rejected Christ and desired his death. Now Jesus unveiled these religious hypocrites. In this first woe, we see that they are those who blocked people from entrance to the kingdom. He blocked them from entrance into the kingdom. There's nothing worse than blocking someone from entering into eternal life. Through their false teaching, they became between those who needed to be saved and the truth concerning Christ and Christ himself. and that is the most heinous wickedness deserving of the most greatest woe and condemnation. The pinnacle of wickedness. Blocking or shutting the door of heaven for men by twisting, perverting, or omitting truth concerning Christ. And then we saw the second woe, which relates to the first woe. Verse 15. Now remember, there's verse 14. You say, why is he saying verse 14? Well, remember last week, it's in italics there. And what I believe, although it is in other passages and the truth is there, we'll look at that when we look at Mark and Luke. But here, it's not in this text, I believe. Some overzealous scribe added that second one there. You'll see it. You'll see notes on it. But it's not that it isn't true. It's in Mark and Luke. And when we study those passages, we'll study that. So we went to the second one, I believe, here in verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. They keep people from the kingdom, and they cause them to be twice as wicked on their way to hell. What an awful thing. Here we see God's view, as we looked at it in depth last week. Two woes. Statement of condemnation upon false teachers who prevent people from entering. And condemnation concerning the fruit of their wickedness, which are converts that are twice the sons of hell. And we saw that so clearly. We see that in the churches these days. Those who fall under the ministries of wicked men become as staunch and strong for those ministries. Twice the sons of hell. And now we jump to our passage today, where we're going to see Jesus condemns these false religious leaders because they use their teaching to cover up sin. It is the first and foremost thing they do, and we'll see it in an example that is not familiar to us, but it is familiar, would be familiar to the Jews of that day. So we'll need to see it in its context. Again, here's our passage. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. Now, obviously, this is foreign to us, isn't it? Do we swear by the temple or the gold of the temple? We don't, right? We don't make statements like this, so it is totally foreign to us. So we need to know the context. It's really important because those listening that day would know exactly what the Lord is talking about. He says, you fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold of the temple? Excuse me, which is important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by both the altar and everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And he who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. And you're probably saying, okay, I hear what you're saying, but what does that mean? Hopefully we'll see today what the Lord's intent was and how that applies to us. Notice again, the Lord Jesus, first and foremost, in verse 16 says, woe to you. He says it again, woe. And he's going to explain another reason why they are eternally condemned. The first two reasons, they block the kingdom of heaven. Their converts are twice the sons of hell. Here's another reason why. Woe to you. And notice how he describes them. Blind guides who say. He's going to talk about their speech. He's going to talk about what they say. And that's important to realize. Woe to you for what you say. And he's going to share it. And notice he says, blind guides. It is a reprimand. It is an eternal condemnation. And what's interesting, if you've been studying this book, is he doesn't say hypocrites here. There are other places where he says, woe to you, hypocrites. You got one thing on the outside, another thing on the inside. Woe to you. But here he says, woe to you. And he describes them as blind guides. And then in verse 17, you fools and blind men. Verse 19, blind men. He's trying to make a point here, isn't he? And we need to see it. He's not talking about hypocrisy at this point, even though there is hypocrisy, which we'll see, but that's not the point. He's talking about their spiritual blindness in which they guide others who are blind and their foolishness, as we will see. He's revealing their true nature. They are blind guides, fools, and blind men. Remember in chapter 15 when the Lord Jesus, after confronting the Pharisees concerning their hypocritical tradition, which invalidated the Word of God, remember what He said in that? Chapter 15. Let's look back. Chapter 15, verse 7. These hypocrites were all into the externalism of the washing their hands, all that stuff, and Jesus basically denunciates their wicked teaching as tradition. Matthew 15, verse 7, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth defiles the man.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?'" They were offended that Jesus had called them on the reality of their false teaching. And notice what he says to them. "But he answered and said," verse 13, "'Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up.'" False teachers, they're not going to get away with it. If God didn't plant them, we saw in chapter 23 that they were self-appointed. They seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Every one that he didn't plant, it's going to be uprooted. He says, "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Let them alone. That's good advice for us. Don't try to change false teachers. Let God uproot them. Get away from them. Let them alone. They're blind men leading blind men into hell, as we see. And that's what Jesus is saying back in our passage. "Woe to you, blind guides. You are blind and you are leading people." And we're going to see Jesus reveal their blindness in what they say. It's their teaching that reveals they are spiritually blind. "Woe to you, blind guides, who say," back in Matthew 23, "who say," they're spiritually blind. Then in verse 17, he calls them in Greek word moros. Fools. We have the same word, moron. You are dumb. You are stupid. Sounds not a very nice thing to say, does it? But what he is saying to them is true. They are eternally foolish. They are on the way to hell. It is wicked what they are doing. "Woe to you, blind guides, who say. It's important we see that. Remember back in verse 2, they had placed themselves in the chair of Moses. They had seated themselves as the official leaders and interpreters of the Word of God, the law of Moses. And he says, "You guys are blind guides, deadly leadership, fools," those who had invalidated the Word of God by their tradition, as we will see. Chapter 16, those whose teaching was full of deadly leaven, as Jesus said, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the scribes," or the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he said very clearly that leaven was their teaching. Matthew 16, verses 11 and 12. And here, in this third woe, we will see very clearly, these are blind guides who say things that ultimately lead people to hell. Lead them to hell. Now, what's the reason for this woe? What's the reason for the woe back in chapter 23, verse 16? "Woe to you, blind guides, who say," and then he's going to give an example of a couple of oaths. This word "swears" here is the same word that can be translated oath or giving an oath. "Whoever swears by the temple," and then he goes, "whoever swears by the gold of the temple," and he says, "whoever swears by the altar," "whoever swears by the offering upon it." So what is he talking about? We need to understand very clearly some background here, or we won't understand what Jesus is saying. An oath is a vow, or biblically speaking, is swearing or affirming or confirming something. The term oath in general spoke of calling upon God to affirm or attest the truthfulness of something, invoking, in a sense, a curse from God if you were not telling the truth. although we don't have many oaths in our society, we understand that concept basically, right? You know, when you go into a courtroom, you say, I think you still do, I haven't been in court lately. You say, so help me God. Bob's saying no. Well, that's a shame, right? Well, there used to be an oath where you would take an oath that basically you're going to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God, that's an oath. Or you would take an oath in a sense when you got together in a marriage. It's a vow. I vow to be faithful to this woman or man. And we see here very clearly he's talking about oaths here. Now in our culture, oaths are not that serious, I guess, except for those situations. We don't see it this way. Their culture was different at this time. They were given oaths all the time. Take a look at an oath that God gives. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We have a wonderful description of an oath from Scripture concerning a promise that God made to Abraham, which benefits all true believers. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made the promise, now he's affirming the promises to true believers that they will inherit through faith here, and we're going to see it here. Hebrews 6, verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end to every dispute. In the same way, God, even desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, he interposed an oath in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. God imposed an oath, and he swore by himself. There was nothing, no one greater than him. And you see, oaths are to take something greater than you and to say, by that, I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to do what I say. It has to do with the veracity or truthfulness of what you say. That's important to see. And so back here, we see very clearly that they are taking oaths. Pretty simple, swearing by something greater than oneself. Now, to gain a better understanding, we need to know also what these Jews were taught at this time about oaths. They had teaching, and we need to understand that. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5, and we looked at this in depth, and so we're not going to get into it right now. But Matthew 5, verse 33. Now, in Matthew 5, 33, and in James 5, we have the Lord condemning oaths as it would appear. But he is really, in the context of the rest of Scripture, condemning evil oaths. Evil oaths. Because we see all throughout Scripture godly men actually taking oaths, and we'll look at some of those. Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard the ancients were told. Jesus is saying, this is what you've heard. This is the teaching. And remember, the scribes and the Pharisees, they would say, here is the teaching of the ancients. This is what it is. And they would present it to them. They didn't do it with authority. Because remember, when Jesus taught, they were amazed he was teaching with authority. But he says here that you were heard, the ancients were told. He's going to say, this is what you've been taught. You shall not make false vows, but fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, anything beyond this is of evil. And we looked at this passage, he's not saying you can't have an oath. The point he was making was, it has to be truthful. Your yes needs to be yes, and your no, no, anything else is evil. And we'll look at that. And so we have this teaching that they had, that they very clearly were to make no false vows, but fulfill your vows to the Lord. Jesus says, hey, that teaching is twisted, and we'll see that in a second. On the surface, it sounds pretty good. Don't make false vows, but fulfill your vows to the Lord. But they had twisted the truth of God, if we look at it clearly, so that they could get away. False teachers twist God to subtly make it say something that is totally opposite what God intends. Now, what do you mean by that, you're asking? I don't understand this yet. Again, look at this passage. Again, Matthew 5:33. Again, you have heard, the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but fulfill your vows to the Lord. Now, with all bad doctrine, there's some truth based in it. Jesus reveals what they had been taught, but I believe they were leaving out crucial elements. They were eliminating certain truths, which is just as bad as twisting it. Very clearly, God's law shared a few things about oaths. Let's review this really quickly. Deuteronomy 6:13, you shall fear only the Lord your God. You shall worship him and swear, the word is oath, by his name. If you make an oath, it is to be by God. Deuteronomy 10:20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. They were to swear by God alone. That was the first thing. Secondly, Scripture reveals that oaths were very serious, and they were for very serious occasions. We have this term in the Old Testament, as the Lord lives. It was when someone would be making an oath. As the Lord lives. We see it when Gideon kills Zebah and Zumana in Judges 8:19. We see it in Ruth 3:13 when Boaz promises, as the Lord lives, to redeem Ruth if his relative would not. We see it when the people rescued Jonathan from death in 1 Samuel 14:45. We see it when David spares Saul a second time in 1 Samuel 26:10. We see it when David is confronted by Nathan in 2 Samuel 12:5. And there are many examples of very serious situations where they say, as the Lord lives, as the Lord lives. So then God's law clarified by God alone, done in serious situations as we see in Scripture. Yet this was, in the teaching of these Jewish ancients, the principles were missing. Notice what they say back in Matthew 5:33. There's a misplaced emphasis. You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. The Jews used this teaching in a way that only required their vows that were to the Lord. They had changed the emphasis so that if it wasn't to the Lord, they didn't have to do it. They didn't recognize the emphasis of the false vows. They didn't see the intent was truthfulness. And so they had a little system in their culture. Well, if it wasn't, quote unquote, to the Lord, we don't have to do it. You shall fulfill your vows to the Lord, which means if they're not to the Lord, you don't have to fulfill your vows. That's what Jesus is saying in their false teaching. And what's happening here, by this time, the culture had denigrated in Jerusalem where they were no longer saying God's name. They revered it, quote unquote, in their hypocrisy so highly. So they would take the things of God, heaven or the temple, and they would see that as to the Lord. But yet they had made a little system of things where if it wasn't quite exactly that, we don't have to keep our word. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. Back to our passage in Matthew 23. Matthew 23:16, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. This is their teaching. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated. By the gold of the temple, Bob, I'll give you $15. You see, I'm obligated, right? But if I say by the gold of the temple, I don't have to pay him actually. You see, it was a wicked system to lie and to have it in the context of religion. Whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. Whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. Notice Jesus confronts their perverted spiritual blindness. You fools, verse 17, and blind men, even your logic is off, he's saying. Which is more important, the gold of the temple or the temple that sanctified the gold? He's saying even your logic is messed up. And then he says, you guys are fools. You're moros. You fools, blind men. You don't see the reality of what you're doing. You are blind to the fact that you are sinning. Jesus is saying, obviously, the temple is more important than that context. But we're going to see he means more than that. Look here in verse 18. And you say, is implied here, whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. Whatever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. Again, it's this tricky system of a way not to do what you say. It is falsehood. It is falsehood. Well, I swear by the altar I will be there at 7 p.m. I'll get there at 10, right? I don't have to keep it up. That's the point. But if I swear by the offering on the altar, somehow that makes it more valuable, and now I need to keep my word. You see the wickedness in this? And Jesus is saying, you got it all backwards in your stupid little system. He says, you fools, you moros. And then he says in verse 19, you blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? You even got that messed up. Jesus is revealing their wickedness, as we'll see. We're going to see in a moment in verses 20 to 22 that Jesus makes it clear, you can't get away from the fact that when you speak, it is before God, and you are accountable to Him, and that's the point. You can swear by this or that, but ultimately you're accountable to God for your truthfulness and your word. The Jews had taken God's word, they had twisted it to remove the accountability to God for their deceit and lies. You could be religious and follow the Lord of Israel and lie. How wicked is that? How wicked is that to have a officially ordained way to lie? It's very wicked. Woe to you. Woe to you who say this. They put themselves in the chair of Moses. They're teaching this wickedness. Woe to you. Woe to you. They had substituted their tradition for the Word of God and invalidated the Word of God. They had invalidated it. Matthew 15. So then what they were teaching was not biblical, and what was the result of that? They had propagated a culture of deceit in a religious veneer. You could lie and be religious. Woe to you blind guides, Jesus says, who say whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. Whoever swears by the gold temple, he is obligated. You fools and blind men. Which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? All this to say, to give the appearance of being godly, they were covering up sin. They had set up a system to be godly, quote unquote, and to sin. It's very, very evil. Let me ask you, have you set up any systems in your life? Ways to cover your sin, religious things you do, where you've twisted the heart and intent of the Word of God. The Pharisees set up this system to sin and not be guilty. They were blind guides leading others in spiritual blindness on their way to hell. And you say, well, that's not too big of a deal, a little white lie here or there. Lying's not that big of a deal. Lying's a huge deal. It reveals where your nature is. We saw earlier that God cannot lie. And we also see in Scripture that it is Satan's nature as a liar. Turn with me to John chapter 8. And I believe that's what's so important about this example, which seems so odd that it would be his third woe, but he brings up the issue of lying and deceit. John chapter 8, 44. So you could read through that third one and go, I don't know, it doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal. It's a very big deal because of what it reveals. John 8, 44, Jesus says, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Religious hypocrites are liars. And worse yet, these religious hypocrites were leading others in their lies. In their blindness, their foolish wickedness, they were leading others in foolish wickedness. And Jesus condemns it. Woe to you who say this. Woe to you who say this. This teaching that is wicked. False teachers on their way to hell don't deal with sin. They don't deal with sin. They twist God's word to not deal with it. That's a characteristic we see here. You see, and when sin is not dealt with, you are hell-bound, because the wages of sin is death. And when those who claim to lead you in a relationship with the living God don't deal with sin, you are following them in the same footsteps in their blindness. They are leading you in your foolishness right to hell. Because if sin is not dealt with, that is the destiny of every human being. You see, sin is the reason man is condemned to hell. God declares in His Word, the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18, the soul that sins will die. We see it very clearly. These religious leaders and the Jews who followed them were not saved. They were liars. That's one element of their sin. They were liars. And their spiritual father was the devil. And folks, you don't want to die in your sins. Revelation 21, let's turn there. You don't want to die in your sins. You see, apart from Christ, you have the nature of Satan. Sin, right? Revelation 21, verse 5. And this is in the wonderful realities for those who have been redeemed, those who have trusted in Christ, and yet those who have not overcome through the blood of the Lamb will see what their destiny is. Revelation 21, verse 5, and he who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. It's free. Nothing you can do to be saved. Christ offers salvation freely to you. He says, he who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The wages of sin is death. These hypocrites, these blind guides, these fools had set up a system for people to not be convicted of their deceit. They were on their way to hell, and they were leading people to hell. But the good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Everyone here, if I say who's told a lie, you would all raise your hands. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He went and paid the price on the cross that God demands for your sin. He paid the price as a substitute. He bore in His sin in His body, our sins. He was sinless Son of God. He bore our sins in His body. And He died for our sins and rose from the dead. His once for all sacrifice paid the penalty, and you can be forgiven if you will humble yourself before Him and acknowledge your sin, trust Jesus Christ as Lord, repenting of sin. In this third woe, I think what Jesus is pointing out is they don't deal with sin. You say this. You say this. They're condemned. They're condemned. Wickedly believing they are okay with God. And again, false teachers don't deal with sin. Let me give you some examples. False teachers don't deal with sin, because if they do, then Christ has to be properly proclaimed. And false teachers hate Christ, no matter what they say. Jeremiah 23, a very familiar passage. We've looked at it through the past few weeks, but let's turn there again. Jeremiah 23, verse 21. And we're going to see false teachers don't deal with sin. Jeremiah 23:21. As Jerusalem is on the road to exile for sin and disobedience, Jeremiah is prophesying and no one's listening. We see here in Jeremiah, God speaking. Jeremiah 23:21, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I didn't speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have announced what? My words to my people, and would have what? Turned them back from their evil way. False prophets don't turn people from their evil way. They set up ways to continue to be evil and look religious. We'll see some modern day examples in a minute. Matthew 7, turn to Matthew 7 again. Matthew 7, well, maybe you were in it earlier, but Matthew 7, verse 15. Jesus says you can know them by their fruits. You can look at the fruit of false teachers and see whether they're really of God or not. Matthew 7, verse 15. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. The term meant shepherd's garb. They're coming as shepherds, they're coming as leadership. Beware to you who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You can't see that part, but Jesus sees it, because he's God. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Now, we see in other passages their fruits of their wicked, lustful ways, like in 2 Peter chapter 2 and also in Jude. But here he's going to give some specific fruit that you can know them by. He says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and your name cast out demons, and your name perform many miracles? Or twice the son of hell, by the way. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You are still in your sin. The fruit of false teachers are those who are still in their sins, who think they're saved. These Jews thought they had a relationship with the living God. They were spiritually blind guides leading blind men to hell. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We see another example. False teachers don't address sin. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 3. But do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Don't even let this be named among you. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. It doesn't fit who you are. But rather the giving of thanks. He's talking about speech now, isn't he? For you know with certainty that no immoral or impure or covetous man who is an idolater has inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. You know that someone who is still in their sins, who has not been redeemed, who has not been changed, is going to hell. That's what he's saying. And notice what he says next. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. God's wrath comes upon sinners. Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Oh, God loves them. Oh, they're fine. Don't be deceived with empty words. Those who are in their sins are going to hell. We see the same thing in 1 John. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. False teachers don't deal with sin. It's one element of what they do. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. John says, these things I have written to you concerning those who are what? Trying to deceive you. I'm writing these things concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And then if you go to chapter 3, he talks about deception again. Chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Evidently, there were those who were saying those who were in their sins are going to be fine with God. Evidently, they're doing continually, habitually sinning. They're fine with God. He's saying, don't let anyone deceive you. Don't let these false teachers, false prophets, deceive you. What does he say? The one who practices, or the word means literally do continually. The one who does righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices or literally does, continually, habitually sin, is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And folks, these false teachers get in the way of that. The exposing of sin and the pointing to Christ. He says, destroy the works of the devil. Now, the one who is born of God, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice sin is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You see, false teachers don't deal with sin. Don't let anyone deceive you. I was talking to someone about a church they were going to and saying, well, they have a homosexual couple that comes and they're welcome there. And they shouldn't be welcome there. They should share the gospel. They need Christ. They're in their sin. They're not welcome. They're going to go to hell. They need Jesus Christ, and he will forgive them of their sin, and he will change them. He will change them. But false teachers turn the grace of God into licentiousness. We see that. Jude 1, verse 4, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. That's a license to sin. An okay by God to sin. What were these Pharisees doing? They were giving them an okay to lie. If you say it this way, you're not obligated. You can lie and be deceitful. You say it this way, you're obligated. You can actually appear to be godly and sin, turning the grace of God into licentiousness, licensed to sin. That's what these Pharisees and scribes were doing with their little systems, perverting and twisting and omitting the Word of God. We see it here. Back to our passage in Matthew 23. Woe to you. This is serious. Woe to you. You are eternally condemned because you say these things. You are eternally condemned because you say these things. Woe to you, blind guides. And he goes to share those things that we saw. You're eternally condemned. Fools, blind men. Any religious system or church or pastor that doesn't deal with sin as God does in his word, regardless of how much they say they love Jesus, regardless of how much, woe to them. By default, they pervert the gospel. Because you need to see your sin. We need to see our wickedness before we can be saved by the God who died for our sins. When sin is lessened or left out, the gospel is perverted. Beware of dead denominations that are so accepting of sinners that don't call upon them as the Word of God calls to them to repent. Dead denominations have people in continual habitual sin all the time, and they say brother or sister. They're leading them all the way to hell. Blind guides. Beware of seeker churches that don't want to offend you, that soft pedal sin, twisting the gospel to meet your felt needs, rather than your need to realize you are a wretched sinner and Christ died for your sins. Beware of any church or leader that accommodates sin in a biblical manner. You see, no one can be saved apart from recognizing sin. Woe to them who say this, leading people to hell. If you're in a church that allows you to feel comfortable in your sin, you will be comfortable all the way to hell. Such people are blind guides, fools, blind men. What's God's view of false teachers? Woe to them for what they say. For what they say. Well, as we finish here, notice their tricky little system doesn't alleviate their accountability before God. Verse 20, back in Matthew 23. Therefore, Jesus' conclusion, he who swears by the altar swears by both the altar and everything by both the altar and by everything on it, verse 21, and he who swears by the temple swears by both the temple and by him who dwells within it, verse 22, and he who swears by heaven swears by both the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Therefore, in light of your spiritual blindness, here's the reality of what you are accountable for. You think you're not obligated, you are obligated. And that's going to be his point. Therefore, he who swears by the altar, you got your little trick, I didn't swear by the sacrifice, I swear by the altar. You are accountable by the altar and everything on it. That's his first point. You can't parse your words to alleviate your responsibility. You're obligated. And then he says, notice, he brings this reality to who you are responsible to in verse 21. And he who swears by the temple, that's the other example that they had. You know, remember they said the temple, that's nothing, but by the gold, that's something. He says, so you swear by the temple, you swear by both the temple and by him who dwells within it. Now, of course, God did not physically dwell in temples made by human hands. He said that was a visible symbol of his presence with Israel. It was a picture of his heavenly dwelling. The Lord's point is clear. No matter who you're swearing to, you're actually swearing by him. You are obligated to the living God. You're obligated to hold to the truthfulness of what you say, or to hold to it, to be truthful. It's a simple point. You are accountable for your words. There's no little system that can get you off from that. There's no room for lying. There's no room for deceit. You're blind guides, fools, blind men. You're obligated for every word. And thus, woe to you, you are condemned. Thus you are condemned. No tricky system is going to alleviate your eternal accountability for your words and deeds. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. God sees everything. He'll hold you accountable for every word. And you're in trouble if you don't know Christ because our words are not right. Matthew 12, 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad, or its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Jesus is talking to these Pharisees. He's actually saying, hey, just be who you really are. You're wicked. Let's just manifest it. Pull off the guise and the guile. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? And then he's going to say the reality of what's going on. For the mouth speaks out that which fills the heart. The good man out of the good treasure brings forth what is good. The evil man out of this evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. You can't get away with your lying with a religious system. Woe to you who say. False teachers who twist God's word omit truth to cover up sin. And those who place themselves under such wickedness, you're in eternal peril. You're on the verge of being twice the son or daughter of hell. This is why I'm so firm about wicked evangelical pastors, so-called pastors, who don't address sin in their churches. There are tons of people in there who think they are saved, still living in sinful lives all the way to hell. And it is evil. It's evil. What's your speech like? Are you a liar? Maybe it describes some of you. When you're around church, maybe you tell the truth, but you go to your work, you stretch the truth here or there. You cheat in school, whatever it might be. You lie to your parents. You may look righteous or you may appear to be righteous, but you're a whitewashed tomb. The outside looks clean because you're doing the things that God would say you would do, but yet from a heart that's not redeemed. You're full of dead men's bones. You're a liar. From out of the mouth, that which speaks the heart speaks. But God is a gracious God. He sent Jesus to die for our sins. He will forgive you. He will forgive you. If you are not redeemed, you will go to hell. You will pay the penalty. But Jesus died for sins. He paid the price. He paid the price. Today we've seen Jesus condemn the religious leaders. Woe to these blind guides, these fools, these blind men, because they're deceitful liars, guising their teaching that would permit others to stay in sin. Which ultimately, as we saw in the first two woes, prevented people from coming to Christ. You see, if you don't think you're sinning and you think it's okay with God, then you're not going to come to Christ. How wicked is that? If you have a religious way to feel good about yourself and you think you're not sinning, then you will not come to Christ. These people were trying to look righteous, but at the core they were deceitful liars. And we saw God's view of false teachers. Woe to them. Where are you today? Are you spiritually blind? Has God revealed to you from His Word that you're a sinner? Have you recognized your sinfulness before Him? That the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. One last thing. What does God think about liars? Let's take a few verses in Proverbs and then we'll finish up. Proverbs chapter 6. This is one of the reasons why I think Jesus uses this example here, because lying is such a characteristic of our wicked nature. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things the Lord hates. Yes, there are seven, an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. You see lying in there twice. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 12:19, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Proverbs 19:9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. If you are of your old nature, the nature before coming to Christ, you are a liar and you are in peril of eternal death. But Jesus died for your sins. Repent today. Well, what about us, brother and sister? Praise the Lord, He has opened our eyes to see our wickedness and the Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, He has revealed Christ. How does this apply to us? We need to see false teachers the way Jesus does. We need to see them this way. Woe to them, those who say things that cover up for sin. Woe to them. We need to have a heart towards those who are entrapped in the wicked teaching of these people. We need to have a heart to snatch them out of the fire, to come to them and share the truth of God from His Word, that they might be saved from their perilous place, following blind men on their way to hell. Brother and sister, along with that, there's no place for falsehood in the believer's life. That's from our old nature. Don't allow it to happen. It's evil. It's wicked. Let me read one passage. Ephesians chapter 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to one another. Father, You are a gracious God. And this example on the surface doesn't seem to be that serious. But yet it's serious enough for Your Son to say, woe. It is eternally condemning to say and teach something that would not reveal sin, Lord God, if we didn't share Your Word. And I pray, Lord God, that we, and if there's anyone in here who is still in their sins, that they would come to You. They would call out to Christ, repenting of sin and believing in Him for salvation. And Father, I pray for the believers here, those of us who know You, that we would see things the way You see it, and we would respond the way You would have us respond in Your Word, that we would have mercy on some, snatching some out of the fire, that our hearts would be like yours. Thank you for your word now. In Jesus' name. Amen.